John 15, at the end of chapter 14, we saw that Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." Well, he did that very thing. Now, it's assumed by me that Jesus would leave the upper room and move out towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see this prayer in chapter 17 that we're going to be studying here in the next few weeks take place. So what I think happens in this chapter, remember, in 14 they were in the upper room. They were sitting there going through the things, and Judas up and left them, and Jesus said at the end of 14, "Let's arise and go." And so he walks out through this area, and he passes that great, magnificent temple, and right at the gates of the temple are these great, big, bronze gates, two of them. And embedded in them is a golden vine, a grapevine. It was probably to this image of the grapevines that begins this conversation of vineyards. I like how Jesus teaches. He just takes the practical things, what he's dealing with, whether it be mud that he puts on a guy's eyes or whatever. He uses what's available. Also, it's quite possible that Jesus was walking down through the Kidron Valley. I've been there, and it's very clear. You can walk down through the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Brook, which, let me tell you, it's not much of a brook, up the other side, and you can go to the Olive Garden, the Gethsemane of the Garden of Gethsemane. You can look from there directly across the ravine to the temple. Now, their mountains and their ravines aren't anything like ours. They call a mount, and you look at it and say, "Well, that's just a little hump in the dirt." But to them, it's a mountain. And so things are different over there. Possibly as Jesus was walking through this place that it's been known in history, there was a great vineyard that he did this teaching. So with that as our backdrop, Jesus will continue his teaching of the upper room discourse that we've been working through ever since chapter 13. This is a very important chapter to you and me. It exalts us. It exonerates it. It spurs us on to the right living as a Christian. It's really speaking to Christians. It's not speaking to non-Christians here. This is an important chapter for us Christians. Three ways I want to break this down. And in your Bible, you might see these subtitles. Relationships with Christ, relationships of believers to each other, and relationships of believers to the world. So, we've got a lot to cover. Let's get started. Verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So we begin here with relationships with Christ. Jesus says that he is the real thing. He is the true vine. And in fact, that word "true," translated, where we get our word "genuine." This reminds me when I used to own trucks, I would go down to the parts store and I'd order a part. Say I was working on my Cummins engine or I was working on my Caterpillar engine, and I'd say, "Give me a part." And they'd say, "Do you want the real thing or do you want the fake?" And they'd give you a part, and it would say "genuine Cummins" right on it. It would be imprinted right on the part. Well, that's what you wanted. Or else you would be getting the aftermarket, cheaper product. You wanted the genuine stuff. That's what he's saying right here. "I am the true vine. I am the genuine." These disciples had Jewish concepts and roots in them, and their thought patterns had been governed by the Old Testament. He's telling them now that the nation Israel is not the genuine vine. That's significant to us as we study this. Their identification with the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion is not the essential thing, he's pointing out. Well, that's phenomenal to these guys. "I am the genuine vine," he says. The important thing now is for the disciples to be related to Jesus. And that's the important thing for you and I today. To be related to Jesus. Not related to Calvary Chapel. Not related to, you know, whatever it is that you want to connect to. I belong to the Rotary Club, you say. Huh? Okay, that's cool. But what Jesus is pointing out here is that I want you to relate to me and vice versa. This was revolutionary to these guys. Remember, they'd only been walking with Jesus 3 years. This is an important another statement where he says, I am. We've seen 7 of these great I ams. It's a statement of divine connections. Jesus was saying, I am God. I am God. He was saying it is not the Jewish religion. It's not the Old Testament law. All that stuff's important, but it's not all about that. It is about me. Now, there are many in this world that don't agree with that. That really would separate those that are religious and those that are Jesus followers, like you and I. Jesus is what it's all about. He says that every branch that does not produce is cut off. And if you do bear fruit, you will be pruned and you'll bear even more. Now, I've heard many a preacher preach on this. And I've heard it attacked many different ways. And I use the word attack because some people go out of the churches all beat up, bruised, and cut. Oh, man, I'm losing my salvation if I don't attend church more. If I don't give more. The first part of this is interpreted by many in different ways. So some say that there are Christians that don't do enough for the Lord and they're removed. And they could even lose their salvation. I don't agree with that. And what I want you to remember as we go through this is that we're talking about fruit bearing. And that's the key to this passage. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about bearing fruit. The entire chapter's about it. But the verse is clearly speaking to someone being cut off. So who is that? What is that that's being cut off? That is the branch that does not bear fruit, right? I believe this is the person, and listen to me carefully here, this is the person that becomes unproductive. Those who turn back from following Christ after making a superficial commitment. What's a superficial commitment? What, just what it says, on the surface. You don't have a heart connection. You haven't done you haven't made a commitment to Jesus that would make you a Christian. They'll be separated from the vine. Unproductive followers are as good as dead, spiritually. And they will be cut off and tossed to the side. Fruit is not limited to soul winning. In other words, if you're not out sharing the gospel, winning souls, or some preach and teach that you're not in the right place. You're not born again even. If a person does not love others as he loved us, does not show love one for another, that does not show the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22 says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. That's what Paul says. Now, if a person is coming to church and has none of these fruits, I mean zero, zilch, nothing, no fruits, never had a fruit, then I believe eventually the Father will cause that person to be cut off and they'll just leave the church out of boredom. They'd just be unconnected because they're just not a part of the body. They become disinterested. And you've run into those types of folks where, you know, that boring old teacher, he teaches for an hour and I get bored and, you know, I can't sit in those chairs, they're not soft enough, and You know, he doesn't put up enough entertaining things there, and so therefore I'm going to move on and look for something more interesting. If you see no fruit in your life, listen to me carefully. You need to do some serious inspection of your heart to see if you are connected to the vine. That's what this teaching's about. Now, remember, Jesus is talking to Jewish men called to follow a new covenant in him, and that hasn't happened yet. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. That will be in a few hours. So he's telling them a principle by using a familiar process, as he regularly did in his teaching, and that'd be a farming of grapes. That's why I talk a lot about my garden process. You can talk about life, looking at plants and soil and how things work in that way. The important exhortation here is that Christ, he lifts up each branch. This isn't a kind of teaching where we get all beat up, bruised, and we go out of here wondering, oh no, have I lost my salvation? No, this is an exhortation for you to move on, knowing that the Father, in fact, the old King James Version has the overseer of the vineyard there called the husbandman, where he comes along and he picks up that grape bunch that's hanging on the ground a little dirty, and he picks it up and he ties it off and he brings some water and he washes the grapes off. He is promoting the growth and the production of fruit. And when I go out to my garden, I love to tend my grapes and my apples and my garden things. I go out and talk to my tomatoes, and believe me, they needed a lot of talking to this spring because there's been a lot of cold rain, but they're listening and they're growing. And it's because I tend to them. When I see something that needs a little tweak, a little pinch, here and there, I give it in order to produce what? That's right. It's not so that I can kill them. It isn't so that I can cut them off from the vine and say, you're out of here, man. You're not producing enough. No. In verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus says, you are already clean. How? How am I, or how are those guys that he's addressing this to, how is he clean? He says, because of the word. The word of God is what cleans. You and I are clean because of studying God's word. Now listen, this is a clear as it gets. He says they're clean because of the word. The word is the cleaner of a man's soul. A woman's too. Why? Well, in our walks down here, we get dirty. We get dirty and we need the word of God to cleanse us continually. That is the one reason to study your Bible. To be cleansed, listen to what Psalms 119:9 says. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Believe me, God uses the word of God to reveal to us when we are not walking according to his will. Have you ever sat down at a devotion, having something you know you need to deal with the Lord, and as you read, you get convicted? That's what it's talking about here. And that conviction is doing a cleaning process. The real test, which reveals whether a person is genuine, is his relationship to God, whether he is studying the Word of God or whether it is letting it have its way in his life. That's the real test. Are you allowing God's Word to do the work? Or do you just become convicted and you say, oh man, I wish I could get over that and walk away from it. God intends for us to be obedient to his word. If you are not into reading or studying God's word, then in this world we live, especially, you'll get dirty. And there are a lot of dirty people in church. Is that a bad thing? No. That's the place that we need to come and to get clean. If one was to take heed to the word and get all cleaned up by it, that's a good thing, isn't it? We come to church for that. It isn't for the social, although that's nice. It isn't for the worship, although that's nice. You give monies to the function of the church and we use it to further the kingdom of God. That's nice. But that isn't why we come. We come to get cleaned and close to God. But there are so many that come just once in a while. Man, you get dirty and you stay dirty unless you wash yourself in the Word in daily devotions. And I'm not saying that you have to come to church to be clean. That's part of the process, and you're not to be disconnected from coming to church. And you can clean yourself through the washing of the water in your personal devotions. But my question to you, if you don't come to church, are you doing that? It's essential. People tell me all the time things that are coming against them and troubles they're having, trials they're going through. And I direct them to what Psalms 119, 67 says. What's it say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So what's the inference there? That I drifted away from God's word and I was afflicted and it drew me back. Are you in the word? You need to be. Psalms 119, 71, great psalm to study. It goes on, it says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. You know, this is after the affliction, after the realization that I've come back to Him. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That I may learn your word. You see, the trials of getting dirty causes us to get into the word for the cleaning process. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. You're the branches. When you're downcast or you're dirty, the Father will come. He'll pick you up. He will wash you off via the word through your morning devotions or your Sunday morning church teachings or your Wednesday night Bible study. He'll come along. He'll wash you off. Being in the place where the word is taught is what's important. What if you go to a church that doesn't teach a word? Well, you stay dirty. Because the cleaning process is what? The word. Now, this isn't rocket science. Where are the churches that have the basing? You know, I hear this all the time. In fact, I heard it a lot last Sunday when during Easter, we had a number of guests, people out of town, and they would say, wow, that pastor, he teaches verse by verse. That's weird. That's unusual. What? Isn't that what it's about? Shouldn't it be about God's word? But yet there's obviously, I hear that so often, obviously there aren't a lot of churches that do that, that teach God's word. It is the counsel unto us. It is the full counsel of God that we need, isn't it? Amen? I am the vine, he says in verse 4. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. To stay close to Jesus, to abide in him is the key to producing fruit in your life. Amen? As I was stating earlier of the fruits of the Spirit, we see here that the fruit, singularly, the fruit is mentioned. So, where is that mentioned? John chapter 4, for instance. It identifies fruit as winning souls. That's a fruit. Romans 6:22 defines fruit as holiness. That's a fruit. being holy. Romans chapter 15, 28 names financial giving as fruit. Colossians 1 describes fruit as helping practically, being a helper, a servant. Hebrews 13 tells us that the fruit of the lips, that's a fruit. The worship, giving praise to His name, that's fruit. All of these things are ways to provide fruit that identify what fruit is. The way to put these all together is to stay close to Jesus, talking and walking with Him. One of C.H. Spurgeon's elders saw him crossing the street one day. And about in the middle of the street, Spurgeon stopped. He took off his hat and he started praying right in the middle of the street. His elder went to him later on. He says, "What's going on? You're standing in the middle of the street praying." He says, "Well, you know, I felt that a cloud had come between me and my Lord, and I had to deal with it right then." How many times do you feel like your prayers don't go above that ceiling there, and you think, you know, I need to deal with this, and we put it off for something, and if you have a memory like mine, you forget it before you take care of it. Let's stop right there. Let's ask, Lord, Lord, please, forgive me of this, or let's deal with that, rather than being worried about what's going on in our life. We need a communication with Jesus that is alive and healthy and on a regular basis. We must stop and pray to Him when there seems to be distance between us and Him, confessing anything that comes to mind. And if you did not get this, let me repeat it. Without me, you can do nothing. Who said that? Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. What's that mean? Nothing. Oh my goodness, He repeats it. Look at this in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I have some apple trees in my garden. You knew I was going to get to that. They're just now getting ready to bloom. Now, I watch them very carefully. A little late this year because of the weather, the cold and whatnot. So I observe them with this verse in mind. Now, Jesus is the main trunk of the tree. And as long as the branch, as long as the branch is connected, life-giving sap is running through that branch into the branches and essentially to produce fruit. Now, in silver culture in college, when I was taking forestry, they told you about the cambium layer of a tree. Now, a tree has the heartwood, the old growth rings in the middle of the tree, and then, of course, out in the outer parts of the tree is the sapwood, which is the younger growth, the not so mature, and it's got a lot of moisture in it. And then you get to the cambium layer. That really includes the whole circumference of the tree. That is the life-giving part. That's like the blood vein of the tree. You can kill a tree by just coming up and slicing right underneath the bark all the way around. You can cut its throat. You can destroy a tree by cutting through that cambium layer. Jesus here is saying that he who abides in me and I in him will produce much fruit. Now, if the master gardener comes along and he prunes and he trims away some of the rough part of my branch, then all the life-giving sap goes to producing fruit. Doesn't that make sense? The more you trim away the junk and the bad stuff, the more nutrients, the good, healthy part comes, and so therefore you get more fruit. So practically speaking here, if I decide as a branch to, well, really look myself over and raise up and trim my old dead stuff away, if I look around and I tweak myself here and there, I spray myself, you know, for bugs and disease, then I will inadvertently miss some stuff. It's like trying to change my behavior on my own. Struggling with a temper or straining to control or change my character. I do it on my own strength. Oh, I'm just not going to get mad no more. I'm never going to say harsh words to my wife ever again. And if you talk to my wife, you find out that I haven't succeeded in that. It never works in the long haul because sooner or later, usually sooner, the old character will emerge and dominate once more. But if I abide in Jesus, that is, rest in Jesus, letting Him do the nourishing, allow His sap, His Spirit through the Word, permeate me, go through me, have me completely nourishing me, then I'll bear much fruit because He knows best. But if you don't come to church very often, you don't read your Bible very often, you occasionally come here and there, you occasionally check in, then once again, you're going to be down to one little scrawny apple. Period. Once again, Jesus says, without Him, you can do nothing. If you don't read the Word, go to church often, walk and talk Jesus, you may be finding yourself dying off. You see, I bumped one of my apple trees accidentally with the rototiller last year when I was doing my fall tilling. I backed it up, didn't see where I was at, bumped it, and it's scarred now. It's scarred. It cut through that cambium layer. And so I've had to very carefully put a patch on that and heal that wound. Because otherwise, disease and whatnot can get in there. And that's a picture of you and me abiding in Christ. We need to work together and stay planted in the garden so we can let the gardener do his life-saving work. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and he is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, there's been many people teach this as this is the loss of salvation. I had this conversation in the prison ministry here several weeks ago. I will start off by saying that we're talking about fruit bearing. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fruit bearing. The product of our salvation is not the subject. It is talking about how, it is not talking about how we get saved. Paul uses another illustration that we studied here not too long ago when we were in 1 Corinthians. For now, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We studied that in 1 Corinthians 3, chapters 11 through, well, really we're going to cover through 15. And I just read you the 11th. Let me go on with the 12th here. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Now, I believe that rewards will be given only for the fruit in our lives. And we don't produce fruit. He produces fruit when we abide in Him. In other words, I'm not teaching a works-oriented thing. It isn't something we work, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to produce a bushel of apples. He produces the fruit. What's our role? Hanging in there, staying connected. Isn't that a freeing thing to know? That as we're connected and we are in the branch, in the tree, that the sap is flowing through us and that we're a part of the tree, that we are produce fruit. We can't help from doing that. A branch that is not abiding in Christ is withered. and they gathered them. And what does the scripture say? They gather them, they throw them into a fire. They burn them up. And so therefore, that's why Paul said in the 15th verse of the third chapter of Corinthians, he says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He didn't say you will suffer salvation. You won't go to hell. He said you'll suffer loss. But he himself will be what? Saved. Yet so as by fire. You'll just get in the door. He may get in there smelling like he was bought at a fire sale. You know the sad thing, though, with this? Is that there are a lot of people that are satisfied with just getting in. I've heard it said many times, you know, I just want to get there. No, you won't. When you stand there before your Lord, you're going to be embarrassed if you have no fruit but one little scraggly apple. You stand there before your Lord with all that He gifts you, and every one of us is gifted, and you have one little scrawny apple, you're going to be embarrassed. He wants you to be fruitful. He does everything in your life to provide growth for fruit, but it's still your choice. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. I love this. It's really a marvelous prayer promise. Does that mean that I'm going to come in to the Friday night prayer time and say, Lord God, give me a Mercedes. Give me that house in the country club. No. Because it's conditional what he said here. What did he say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It means to be obedient to him. Then we have an effectual prayer. You're not going to pray for things that really have no matter. At least not in heaven, where none of us are going to be driving around cars that suck gasoline at $3.85 a gallon. We have no need for those things. The whole purpose of abiding and of praying is that the Father may have glory. This eliminates prayer for selfish reasons. The issue is fruit bearing. God is glorified when we do things that good comes out of it. The word changes your heart and your mind to ask the right things. As we apply ourselves to the Word, as we come into our Wednesday night Bible study or our Sunday morning studies, and we allow the Word to permeate our lives, we're changed. Our minds and our hearts, they're fickle, really. Without the Word, they're fickle. I'll prove my point in this. Say you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend when you was back dating, and she dumps you, or he dumps you. You tell yourself, well, man, I'm better off without her. I'm better off without him. He was just pulling me down. That's what your mind says. But your heart said, oh, I miss her. I miss her so much. I miss him so much. It takes a while for the heart to come around, doesn't it? Our mind tells us, yeah, you're better off without him or her. Heart says, oh no, I don't want to go without him or her. That's why we need to subject ourselves to the Word. The Word changes our heart. Things that I think and do these days aren't anything like what I did 10 years ago, say. It's because I've subjected to the cleansing of the Word in my life. Things that I was interested in years ago aren't of interest anymore because the Word has come in and changed my life. And as the Father loved me, verse 9, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, the Lord wants us to have a good time. I believe that. That's why he wrote in John 10:10 that we are to have an abundant life in him. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Joy. I have met Christians that have really no humor in their lives. You'd think that they went around sucking on a sour lemon. They got a Bible packed under their arm and they got a bony finger pointed in your face. A fruit-bearing Christian will have a lot of fun in this life. There will be a fun in going to Bible study. It isn't a, I got to. It's a, I get to go to Bible study tonight. Or I get to go to church this morning. I don't have to, I want to. A life in fellowship with Christ is a joyful life. To be honest with you, in the last 4.5 years of being a Bible teacher, as a pastor here, I've never had such fun. It's been great. I look forward to getting up and rightly dividing the word every single morning. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he will teach us about relationships to other believers. We are to love each other as he has loved us. It is sad to see Christians in our churches who tear down each other with gossip about one another. The Spirit of God is not working in such a situation. One can have Bible teachings and still reject the commandment of the Lord. You can come to church every time the doors are open. And if you allow criticism and not allow his word to work in your life, you can be a very sad Christian. To love as he has loved us is putting it on a very high plane. I realize that. But that is the way to a fruitful life. Only the Spirit of God can produce such love in our lives. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, the Christian life is following his instructions. And the instructions are clear. Bear in mind, he was hours from the cross when he wrote this. Calling them friends. What was going to happen that night? That next day, they all scattered. They all fled from him. Forsook him. All of them. And yet, he talks to them as friends. If you follow these instructions, the instructions that he's given you in your lap there, that handbook of life, you will bear fruit. Guaranteed. That's the one guarantee that we can stand upon. He laid down his life for us. He asks us to obey him. He is our friend because he died for us. We are his friends when we keep his commandments. Do you realize that? You want to be friends? You want to show your Lord that has sacrificed so much that you are friendly towards him, that he is your friend? Then you obey him. You come alongside and you obey him. When we die for our friends, it is being willing to put them first instead of ourselves. When I really resonate to my wife how much I love her, it's when I put her first and not Larry first. And it's the same way with our friendships, with everybody else. I don't know why he died for me. I have no clue why he'd be willing to go to a cross for me. But he did. And because he did, I owe him my life. I owe him every ounce of energy for the rest of the years ahead of me here on earth to give him all of the things that I have available that he's given me in the first place. No longer do I call you servants, verse 15. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now he's telling us that he has opened up his heart to us. Jesus, your Creator, my Creator, has opened up his heart so that we can know him. God wants to reveal himself to us. Do you realize that? It isn't like he's trying to hide anything. He wants to reveal himself to you. And how he does that is through his word and through his son. Remember how he searched out Abraham. What was Abraham called? The friend of God. God sought him. It wasn't all of a sudden one day Abraham decided, you know what, I'm going to be the friend of God. I'm going to go search him out. He didn't say that. God went to him first. And that's the way he does in every one of our lives. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, the word here, if you have a King James Version, there for appointed in verse 16, it says ordained, which is where we get the process we do for pastors and reverends. It is really just for the legal purpose of being able to marry or bury people. We are all ordained or appointed to go and bear fruit. That's what this verse is saying. I've been ordained as a Calvary Chapel pastor. There was a group of them that came alongside identifying gifts of teaching in me and laid hands on me, signed a piece of paper, made some notes in minutes, and boom, I was ordained. And the paper's up there in the drawer in my desk. Did that make me different from that point on? No, not a bit. I'm legal to marry people. I'm legal to bury. I've been called pastor. Don't call me reverend. We are all ordained to go into the world in his name and bear fruit, save lives through his message. I've been called and gifted to teach his word. And as long as he continues to give me a voice, which I'm trying to keep right now, I will continue to do that. And this is what is wonderful in the doctrine of election. God has chosen me and you to be his children. He's chosen you. He has equipped you. And he will gift you to be successful in your walk here on earth, however long it is. So the command to love one another is easy if you abide in him. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we look at the last thing that I want to bring to you today, the relationship of believers to the world. The world will hate you. Don't be surprised by that. I believe that a Christian's popularity, and listen to me carefully as I make these statements, a Christian's popularity can be an indication of how he is representing Christ to the world. I do not believe a Christian can be popular in this world. That's something we need to grab a hold of. You may say, well, what do you mean? You know, I go around and everybody reject me? No Christian has any right to be more popular than Jesus was. And what'd they do to him? They killed him. Beware of a compromising position in order to be popular. Young people, beware of trying to please the crowd, because you'll never do it, first of all. The world will not love a real child of God. The world will love you if you are of the world, simply put. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You know, the reason the world will hate you and me is because you're light. We're light, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And when the light shines, people in the dark get real uneasy. I remember back in the days of my Navy experience, we'd go to bars, and at 2 a.m. the lights would come on, and it amazed me how filthy the place looked. And you'd see these cockroaches scurrying. And I thought, man, this ought to give us a clue. I ought not be here. If I hadn't come, Jesus said, men could continue in their sin. And they would be comfortable with that. And eventually man would drift quicker and quicker to having nothing but corrupt thoughts, just in the days of Noah. Remember what God did then? He started all over, because men had become so corrupt, given of themselves, that they were not having a clean thought at all. Can you imagine? But he says, I have come, and they are uncomfortable because my words of righteousness, he says, makes them uncomfortable. Does that make sense? He who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 23. The reason Jesus said this is because people are okay with God. How many people you run into say, do you know God? Oh yeah, I know God. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a godly man or woman. They can say God is this or God is that, but when you look at Jesus and have to realize that he is the exact representation of God, then who is God? Who he is identified. It's brought down to a very narrow place. So Jesus says, if you hated me, you hate God too. What's he saying in that? That he is God. That he is God. In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You know, people of the world, they want a kind of God that is formed in their image and not the other way around. And Jesus, he quotes this as a fulfillment of Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4 when he says, they hated me without a cause. They hate Jesus because they have created a false God who is not the God of the Bible. In closing here, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, the Holy Spirit bears testimony concerning Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ is real to you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's a good thing. One way to tell whether the Spirit of God is working is whether Christ is being glorified in your life. Can you say that Christ is being glorified in your life? If the Lord Jesus is not as real as you wish, well, you can take care of that. You can speak to the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to do a work in your heart. I'm going to ask you to do that here in just a minute as we take communion. Just go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal anything that you need to deal with. He'll do that work in your heart. It's a sanctifying work. And Jesus told these men that He was talking to, these 11 men, one had already betrayed Him, hours before He went to the cross, that they would bear witness to Him. And they certainly did, didn't they? Maybe not that night. They scattered on that night. It was a time, a few days, but Jesus never gives up. He worked in these men's souls. He reached out to Peter the denier, and He restored relationships. And they went on to be what? Powerful. Powerful men of God. And they established the church that you and I are a part of today. No one but the witness of John that we're studying his book right now, this writing here that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. No one can say they were not witnesses. They were powerful witnesses. They were powerful witnesses to the world. They're still doing it right now through their writings. The apostles went on to die deaths, as I've described before, unbelievably, because of the witness they saw in Jesus Christ. And you and I have that same witness in our hearts and our souls. Do you believe in Him today? Trust Him. Abide in Him. And He'll give you joy.